I said, I'm feeling pretty good. And I know that Omar is feeling pretty good. He told me so this morning. Aren't you glad to see him back with us? He's moved back to the state of Texas. He should have never left. And we appreciate him. He's my friend and a friend to several in the church. And keep praying for him. But he told me, he said, I feel good when I come here. And I said, God's trying to tell you something. Amen. Trying to tell you something. But I do feel good. I feel especially attractive this morning, you know, handsome. It's because I found some very fine new reading glasses from Home Depot. How you like my Home Depot? These are a little bit wider than the 888 that you buy from Walmart, you know. A little bit wider. And I have such a big head, you know, that they all kind of look a little bit small. So when I saw these, I said, man, I got to have those. How much are they? $5.99. Why? Because I'm just going to drop them and scratch it, you know. So I bought those, you know, really expensive glasses years ago. Prescription glasses, nonetheless, looked real cool. Made me look real young, handsome, you know. Miss Dory, I had them right here. I had them in my pocket. We were down the Intercoastal Waterway, and we were being romantic. Well, it was my try anyway. And so we're standing there by the rail, you know, overlooking the dock and the sunset over the island there, Fernandina Beach, Amelia Island, really nice place. And so we're standing there, and love is in the air, you know. And she puts her hand up under my arm like that, you know, And she pushed those glasses right out of my pocket and right into the Intercoastal Waterway. Down they went. I got mad and we went to the house, you know. So I'm happy to find my new glasses, and I'm hoping she'll at least think like Miss Debbie, her mother years ago when she was in a stupor. Now, she was in a stupor, by the way, when I went to go visit her in the hospital, and she had some various illnesses, but she was suffering, and she was just kind of half in and half out of her mind a little bit. And she had her eyes closed and wouldn't ever open her eyes. And you go in, and her and her daughter is there visiting, not Miss Debbie, but another daughter. And just finally I said, well, Miss Russell, what do you think about my new glasses? And it was those glasses, you know. She opened her eyes, looked just like that, looked at me, and she said, what did they say? What is it? They're sexy. That's what she said. And I'm like, boy, that's the most spiritual-minded woman I've ever met in my life, you know. Boy, she's a prophetess and just doesn't know it. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin there this morning. I'd like to preach a message for you, faith or fainting? Faith or fainting? Now, there have been several times in my life that I have been knocked down. I have been knocked down so hard, I questioned whether or not I would ever be able to get back up. One day, my football coach, when I was a little boy, you know, lad, told me to get in there as safety, you know, as in the defensive back position, and take that guy out. I mean, take that guy out. And that was early in my life, and we were playing peewee football. They still have peewee football around? Playing peewee football. We were kids, but we were playing against a team who had grown men on their team with beards and everything, you know. Beards and everything on their faces, and they made us look like toddlers with their size and, frankly, their talent. In the middle of that football field, there was a big concrete slab, and that should have been a sign of what was to come. The quarterback, I tell you, he would just simply toss the ball up in the air, and this grown man would just run out there, jump up in the air, grab the ball, and run for a touchdown, to the sadness of all of us other guys. And we're just, you know, trying to tackle him and just sliding off like butter, you know, on a hot biscuit, you know, and in the summertime. And our coach was more than fed up with it. He was upset. He was saying a few words, if you know what I mean. And he sent one boy to take care of it in, and he didn't take care of it, and grabbed it out and sent him in. And he turned to me, and I was the number three, you know, any, meeny, miny. Wasn't going to be no mo. And so he grabbed me by the face mask, and this is what he said. He said, I want you to go in there, and when that guy comes across that field, I want you to put your helmet in his knees and take him out. Now, that's what he said. Well, I got in there as safety, of course, and just, you know, it wasn't no time at all. Here comes that guy, that grown man with a beard, playing against us Pop Warner guys, and he comes across the middle, and I want you to know I put my head on his knees. Not my head, my helmet, you know, on his knees. And, I didn't know at the time that what the coach was asking me to do was questionable, if not wrong. And I know that it is today. But I was always told to respect my elders. So that's exactly what he did. I ran in there and I got in the safety position. And boy, as soon as that grown man come across the middle, I let him have it. And I had a good running start. And you really could see the play coming for a mile. He was taller than everybody, bigger than everybody, faster than everybody. Even the coaches, he was faster and bigger than all of them. And so he's coming across from the right-hand side, and he's coming right over the middle, and boy, I mean, I got a running start, and I'm going to let him have it. I gave it my all, and my head hit his knees, and he was running for glory. Absolutely, he's running for glory. It felt like my head hit a concrete wall. It really did. And he fell flat. He went flat and busted up the play, and he went down in a heap, and I should have been called for a penalty. I think I would today, right? That's an illegal blow. Is that right? That's an illegal blow? Well, I didn't know anything about that. Maybe, I hope my coach didn't know that. But anyway, the hit broke up the play, and the quarterback, he just ran for a sweep around the right side because everybody was following that one guy trying to chase him down. It's like all the ants are running for the big one, you know, trying to chase him down to pop one or a football. So our cornerback took care of the quarterback, and I saw all that. The problem was, after I hit this big grown man with my head, I went down quickly, jumped right up. Now, I'm running across the field. My arms are running this way, and my legs are running that way. He had rung my bell. He had rung my bell. And that wasn't too good, I found out. And it never happened before, never happened again. But in my older years, if you see me and my hands are walking like this, going somewhere, my legs are doing that, it's a flashback, you know, to that years ago. But that was better. I tell you, that was better even when I was a youngster than later on, several years later. Which I hit. I hope I can say this. I don't know if this is politically correct, but I'm going to say it anyway. Is that all right? I hit a Georgia cracker, and let me tell you what. He was a whopper. But they were known as Georgia crackers, the big guys, you know, Georgia crackers. And I hit him, and he had me by about 100 pounds. I was still quite little. He was running full back, and he was plowing through us like dried out corn stalks in mid-October. He was just letting us have it. But I was playing linebacker at that time, and he broke our line. He came through like a big freight train huffing and puffing, and those giant shoulders, you know, coming through, and he had those big old shoulder pads, you know, and a big old full back, and looked like a freight train coming through there. I went head to head with that big monster. I did. I didn't have much sense. Sometimes still don't think I do. But I went head to head with that big monster, and he was the giant, and the giant won. I kind of remind me of the song, "I Fought the Law and the Law Won." I fought the giant, and the giant won. But I hit him, and he went down. He did go down. Now, that's the good thing I can tell you. He went down. What I really am ashamed to tell you is I went down too, but about 5 yards back. He plowed the ground with me. I mean, I flew up in the air, and I'm back there in the back, and actually cracked a helmet that day. I don't know if they had bad helmets back there, Brother Tony, but that cracked a helmet back there. And so I got a new one. Well, not a new one, because we were too poor of a county to get a new anything. It was another hand-me-down. But he went down, and as they say, that Georgia boy rocked my world, and he surely did. Now, when you get hit in life, have you ever been hit? I'm talking spiritually. Have you ever been hit? Yeah. So hang on. If you haven't been hit, you will. When you get hit, you have to make up your mind, and you get knocked down. You got to make up your mind on some things. Do you quit? You quit the team? Do you pretend I got a lifetime injury? You know, hamstring. I can't play anymore. Hamstring. We had some boys that played like that, you know, about halfway through the year. Oh, God, coach, I think it's the other way, you know, whichever way. But how about you just put out so little effort? You're still on the team, but you're no longer a starter, so you never have to make those engagements. We had some guys that do that too, just kind of back off. Hey, coach, hey, you know, I think I'd be better off a second string, you know. How about this? You choose not to hit and just kind of sidestep those engagements. And we see some of that, you know, listen, we see some of that in the NFL. They're going down through there, and man, they can make another 5 yards, but they just choose to just step out of line or slide down. Man, that's not how we played. If we can make another inch, we're going to bleed, you know. What about you do not hit? You do hit, but with maybe a little bit more intelligence next time. Instead of, you know, going in at the knees, go in at the ankles maybe if he's that much bigger than you are. And I found that works pretty good. Or what about just making excuses? Well, it's been well said that the measure of a man is what makes him quit. The measure of a man, a measure of a woman, is what makes us quit. Sylvester Stallone, you know him? All right, you know, just in case you didn't know, you know, he's a movie star. And he introduced our upcoming new president, former president, just the other day. Did you know that? He introduced President Trump the other day. And as he was speaking and introducing the president, I thought about the lines from Rocky. You'll have to forgive me just a little bit, just a little bit. All right? I didn't hear no bell. Get up! Get up! Mickey loves you. Boy, I liked it. I liked that. Now, many people think, honestly think, you know, and even people who study political science think that the day President Trump won the presidency again, okay, was when, after he was shot in the ear, barely missed killing him, that he demanded to get back up and put his fist in the air, blood running down his ear, down his face. He put his fist up and fight, fight, fight. And they say, you know, the people who study this, that's when he was reelected to the American people, right there. Because, and I think Elon Musk spoke about this in a testimony that I heard from him, about he was inspired by that courage that he saw right there. See that, right? And I tell you, it moved me. Frankly, it inspired me. And, you know, we need moments like that in our life that we are inspired, right? We do. We really do. It was inspiring. Now, when we look at all the men and women in the Scripture, we find all kinds of people, all sorts of different kinds of people from a great variety of different backgrounds. Yet each man and each woman that we find in the Scripture were called of God to salvation and sanctification. And each one gave their efforts in grace, some better than others. But one large group is presented to us in the next chapter, over in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we call those the honor of faith, or the list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, these heroes, and we're going to get to 11 and on, but these are witnesses they're referred to, but they're not witnesses as in the sense that somebody's sitting up in the bleachers with binoculars watching everybody performing on the field. But rather, these were witnesses who had been there, done that themselves, and testifying of the greatness of Almighty God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And the fact of the matter is, these individuals are put forth as examples and motivation, encouragements for us that we could, like them, do well in the same exact faith that they have, attaining the same success in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for years you studied the books of the Bible, and it seems to me the last four chapters of the book of Hebrews are strongly connected with one another. I know the whole of the book, I know that, but just the last four chapters are strongly connected. The need for faith, the victory of faith, the hope of faith, and the love of faith, if you wanted to have just a simple outline for that. Certainly for love, if you love the Lord our God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, everything and everyone else is going to pale in comparison, and your first interest is going to always be, what does the Lord want me to do? Why? Because you love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. Everything else pales in comparison. Well, let's pick up in chapter 10, verse 19. If you got your Bible, if not, there should be one right there in front of you. You can have it as our gift if you'd like, if you need a good Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Are you ready? All right, let's get started. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering. Not tossed to and fro, nothing wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, we do that, but we don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. It's aided by doing so with certain people and in a certain place. God wants you to live out your faith with a certain people, right? In a certain place. And we're going to see that as we continue reading in the text. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that's church, by the way, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, do you see the day approaching? Do you see the day of judgment coming on this earth because of unrighteousness? Do you see that? Well, all the more you should be living with other faithful Christians in a church of the living God. That's what this says. Is that what that says? That's what that says. It really matters. It really does matter, members and guests, what kind of people you join yourselves to. It really does matter in sacrifice and service and in sanctification. If you join yourself to carnal, selfish, worldly loving people, your chances of finishing well are greatly hindered. Next thing you know, you're sitting in front of moose-setting lights with other pretenders. Look at verse 38. The writer says, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now this quotation is taken all the way back to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which says the just shall live by his faith. This was actually also repeated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:17, which would be really the centerpiece of his book and the centerpiece of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the centerpiece really of the whole of the scripture. And this is what that says: for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, on in our text in verse 39 of Hebrews 10, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. In other words, there may be others that do this, but that will not be us, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally important. It's vitally important, not only to salvation, but also to sanctification. In other words, faith in Christ is vitally important for salvation, how you begin the life as a Christian, but also how you end the life as a Christian. If you want to have the good rest of the story, as Mr. Paul Harvey used to say, you better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And by the way, I miss him. I even miss his voice. I love to hear him on the radio. I used to listen to him on 820 AM. I haven't listened to that channel in a long time. I don't know who's on there, so forgive me if it's just a bunch of pagans on there. I don't know. But faith is very important. And that's what chapter 10 tells us. Then we get to chapter 11, which tells us and gives us many pictures of the victories that we can have in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, the Bible says, not us, but the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. You see that? The beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You see that? All right, so he is the author and he is the finisher of that same faith. For just us living today, no. For all these that are mentioned right here in this holy chapter. How about that? The heroes of faith that you see right here in chapter 11. And I was going to take the time to just read through all of them, but I don't have the time, so I just zipped it right out of my sermon. You could do that these days, you know, just drag that thing down and it's gone. Now, I've done that unintentionally with stuff I wanted to keep, but that's another story. But all of these heroes of faith were people like you and me. They were imperfect. Imperfect saints, but they were pushing forward towards a perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. I'm not much, but my God is everything. He's everything. Now, their victory, these individuals that are listed here, some are listed by name, others are just indicated. Other groups. Their victory is indeed our victory. It's the same victory that we are able to have. To follow their pattern, we should also and will also know the same victory that they achieved. And we look back and we say, man, aren't they great? Weren't they great? We just love them. What honor it is to have your name in the everlasting Word of God. How about that? Well, you could be included here too, if you make Jesus the author and the finisher of your faith. So their victories can be ours. Well, how is that? How is that possible? Hold your place there now. Put a finger right there. Bony or fat, it doesn't really matter. Put a finger right there and turn over to John, 1 John chapter 5. Let me just show you something real quick. Right out of the book of God. We're not into making things up. We want to get it out of the book, right? Out of the book. 1 John chapter 5. Now, Brother John was kind of an old preacher by this time. And boy, he knew how to say things. And oh, it was just so good. It was just so good. My little children. Oh, I like that. My little children. He's just talking to us like grandchildren, his grandchildren in the faith at that time. And this is what he says in chapter 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. Are you there? Okay, see it for yourself. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Well, that's what they did here in chapter 11, right? And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our, say it, faith. Our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Yes. Verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world? Here's the answer. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you want to have victory, like all of these Old Testament saints had victory, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Is that what this says? That's what the Bible says. It's the Holy Book of God. That's what exactly says. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It is this and this faith alone which anchors our soul and gives us that sweet peace that passes all understanding. And back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So the Bible's hope is not a hope of fine tide on sale today. Okay? It's a secure element of faith. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we know that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for who? For us. Now this faith is, listen, it is, this faith is something more than just what we believe in. It is the person that we believe in. Now, doctrine is all great and it's important, but it's not quite as important as that person that gave us that doctrine, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. The person in whom we believe. Jesus Christ, of course, is the Lord of glory. And that's who we put our faith and trust in. That's who we look to. That's how we have our victory, is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, comma, of all these names that we read here in chapter 11, which I really wanted to give you, but I decided not to, they're all given to us in, for all these different backgrounds, for encouragement, for us to be provoked to the same faith in the Lord. And one particularly strikes hope for all mankind in my mind. And because she came from such a sordid background. And that's who? It's a woman, by the way. Rahab. Rahab was what a young lady told me years ago before I led her to the Lord, that I haven't been a good girl. I haven't been a good girl. She was a Canaanite prostitute. And she lived, of course, in Jericho before Israel came in and conquered that city. And you can read all about it in the Old Testament. But she helped two spies, and she did all of this by faith towards God. Charles Spurgeon preached a wonderful message about the faith of Rahab. Let me just give you that if you like to take notes and you want to share this. Be a good Bible study, maybe at work or something like that with others. But he was called the Prince of Preachers, by the way. And this is what he said. Firstly, this woman's faith was a saving faith. That's the most important thing, right? To know that you're saved. It's a saving faith. Then he says, Rahab's faith was a singular faith. Ye must, the individual. She had to have faith. Number three, her faith was a stable faith. It stabilized her life Hey, the walls are about to come down. She needs some stability in her life, right? Right? Okay. Number four, it's self-denying faith. Number five, it was a sympathizing faith. And then lastly, it was a sanctifying faith. That's a very good outline. I might preach that some other time. Just act like you never heard it. Now, the fantastic fact, one of the fantastic facts, but one the fantastic fact of all of these Old Testament heroes of faith is they had a connection with Christ. They had a connection with Christ. And we see this most particularly, and it's shared for that very reason, in the life of Moses. In the life of Moses. Let me show it to you firsthand. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 24 down through verse 27. Moses is just one of the many, right? Just one of the many. But Moses, he's pretty important in the Bible, right? Moses, the lawgiver, he's pretty important, right? He's pretty important. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, get this, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, what do you know about the great treasures of Egypt? Were they great? Yes. But he valued the reproach of Christ greater than all of the wealth of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hold your place there in Hebrews and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to show you his supreme revelation, the Lord's supreme revelation to Moses concerning Christ. And it's given here to us in Moses' own words and his testimony of Christ. You say, wait a minute. Christ lived years after Moses lived on earth. Correction. Christ became incarnate years after the life of Moses on earth. But he didn't start before God, I'll tell you that right now. And this is what Moses himself said of Christ, the Messiah, which the seed which was to come in that prophet. In chapter 18, verse 15 through 18, I'll just give you those. The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, just like he promised to Abram, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Who's Moses talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about the Messiah to come. So Moses, looking through the centuries, through time, came to proclaim to us that one would come, this great prophet who had been already promised and spoken of all the way back, we've talked about this many times now, all the way back to Genesis 3, who would teach the whole counsel of God. In other words, he would give us what the Father would have him say unto us. Is that what he said he's going to do? And that's what he did. He indeed was the everlasting Word of God. I am that Word. John 1, go to there. The supreme prophet, the spokesman for God. Now, he would say that all that needed to be said about God and salvation, that prophet would be this Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the blessed Redeemer. Now, so God had already revealed to Moses that all this was going to take place with his anointed, with the anointed of God, Christ, the anointed of God, who was to come, who was already alive and well, but who was to come. We're about to celebrate the first Noel, and that's when he became incarnate and dwelt among us. Therefore, you're with me now, stay with me. Therefore, the point of the faith of Moses, and all of these that you see right here who are given to us as great heroes of faith are the same for us today, that we would have the same faith looking unto who? Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, this Messiah that Moses points us all towards. Now, who was this person of Christ? Well, he was one who was willing to suffer reproach. He was willing to go through great and grave difficulties in honor and obedience to his Father. Are you with me? So he was tougher than tough. He's our hero of faith. Now, these Hebrews that we mentioned here in chapter 11 in early times during the church age, they were struggling. They really were struggling, because to become a Christian meant not opposition maybe in 5 or 10 years, but if they became a Christian, there would be immediate opposition coming to them, not only from their culture, which was filled with paganism, many different gods and all kinds of sinful activities and everything was going on. And I think it's about time for Christians to rise up and reclaim the faith of first century Christianity. Wouldn't that be an inspiration? I said, wouldn't that be an inspiration? I mean, Christians who really mean it. How about that? Wouldn't that be refreshing instead of the casual Christians that we have so often today? But they were struggling, because if they were to become a true Christian, they're going to take some licks. Uh-huh. So they had to be willing to suffer reproach, to put their faith in the work of the Messiah, the Lord our God. You know, it breaks my heart. So many Christians today, and I say that kind of loosely, they will only become a Christian if it's cool. In other words, we got to have the wind at our back. Saying that you would only become a Christian if it's cool with the worldly of this, the people of this world, the carnal, the worldly of this world. I read this book, the Holy Book of God, the Bible, and that doctrine held in light of this just doesn't make sense. How can you say you're following Christ, but will only follow Christ if it's cool to a wicked world? Does anybody else think that's a little strange? I think it's a little bit more than strange. I'm just trying to be kind. It is Sunday morning. I'm trying to be kind, you know. Now, reproach is common. It's common to Christians who are going to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Moses did. And so he knew he was going to have to be willing to suffer reproach to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we want to say, oh, wouldn't you like to become a Christian? It's going to be cool. You get to wear neat t-shirts, have a bracelet, you know, have a cross around your neck, and you just go up with Jesus, and it's all cool and good. Wonderful. Yeah, I want to be a part of that, man. It kind of makes me feel like I've gone to a rock concert. Isn't that what you're seeing today in a lot of assemblies? Come on, come on. Uh-huh. I think maybe something else is afoot. I said maybe something else is afoot. Reproach is common to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to experience. Yet, God protects His own. Now, I cut out all of those names because I wanted to give you a little bit more. And here's the other more that I want to give you. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read verse 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. Is Brother Jeff driving that 18-wheeler out there the other day? He's got a long way to go. Chapter 10, look at verse 1. Now he says here, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And listen now. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink." You with me? "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." Now get this. "And that rock was what? Christ." What were they looking to? What were they looking to as their firm foundation? My hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. I dare not trust any other thing but wholly lean on Jesus' name. How about that? So here again, we're back to Christ as the center of that same faith, spoken of here as the rock. One said, even in early history of Israel, the Messiah was with his people. For not only was he their Messiah to come, but their Messiah already with them. He was with them in their suffering in Egypt. He was with them in the Exodus. He was with them in their wandering around for the 40 years. Take another lap around Mount Sinai. And he was with them when they entered into the promised land. He was with them, protecting them, helping them, and making his presence known with them. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Finally, we get to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. The heading in my Bible says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also, well, wait a minute, that incorporates us right into these others. We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Again, not just everybody looking like standing in bleachers in heaven with binoculars looking down, but participators. Let us, like them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Well, who did Moses look to? No, we already proved it. Who did Moses look to? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, now get this, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then here is the crux of the message. For consider him. Don't brush over this. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest, and if you don't, you will. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Before we faint in our life, we're fainting already up here, right? We're already fainting in our minds. And he says, consider him, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Moses did, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let me give you just a couple of bullet points. Brother Jeffrey takes good notes, so here we go. Just a bullet point. The perfect model for faith is Jesus our Lord. The perfect model for faith. I thank God for godly grandparents, grandmamas, and grandpappies. I thank God for godly moms and dads. Oh, we need more. Oh, boy, do we need more. But the number one perfect model for faith is the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second bullet point is the perfect motivator to keep our faith and faint not. It's the same. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Should Christians expect to be troubled at times? Yes. Yeah. Should Christians expect to be perplexed at times? Yes. What about even persecuted at times? What say you? Yes. What about Christians on occasion might just be cast down? Cast down. Yet there is a higher purpose for all of this. I'm over time. Can't I just show you something? It's a little bit more that I wanted to add. And here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll get you out before your roast burns, I promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. The Word of God says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what? You're a human being. Don't expect to act like Iron Man. Now, some of you older folks, you don't know who Iron Man is, you know. Superman, there you go. That's for your older generation. Don't act like Superman. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the marks which are akin to the suffering and reproaches of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We say, I want to be like Jesus, but I don't want any of His suffering. I don't want any of His reproaches. I don't want any of His scars, you see? Strange doctrine for this book. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now listen now. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our body. This vessel. My life. Listen, Christian. Your life. Your life. We, in a word, bear His cross and are ready to offer our lives for Him. There's certainly an allusion here to the marks, the wounds, and the bruises which the contenders in the Olympic Games would go through. Listen, if you go through great competition, you're going to have some bumps and bruises. You just are. You're going to lose some toenails running marathons, you know. She never did, but others have done that. Amber, of course, is one of them. Now, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. That in other words, our life would fully demonstrate that we are willing to suffer like our Lord suffered. We're willing to suffer reproach, to take a loss, to take a hit, to get knocked flat and then wonder if we'll ever get back up. But we're willing to take that hit for Christ's sake. That we might better demonstrate who He really is, instead of this facade that pop Christianity is putting out that everybody's cool with. You with me? Because who wants to suffer? If you want to follow Christ, that should be your hand. Is that what the book says? Let's continue in the text, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, in your body, my body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We're going to talk about that tonight in edification. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound and means to super exceed or super to abound to the glory of God, even bring more glory to God. Why? Because we're willing to suffer. We're willing to suffer for Christ's sake, which brings even greater honor to Him. Then he says, for which cause we faint not. We faint not. We're willing to do so. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and in light of glory, it's a light thing. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So dear Christian, could I get you to listen to this? We are to keep our eyes every day and all the days of our life on the Lord. And if we're willing to do that and suffer as He suffered, if so be, we will continue in even a far greater way to bring honor and glory to the one who died on the cross for our sins. Now, that's probably not cool, but it's God's word. And I'd rather teach, preach, and practice God's word than be cool with the carnal world any day. What say you? What say you? Really, what say you? Can each and every one of you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior? Perhaps not. Today could be your spiritual birthday. You could be saved today. But you may not be, at this point in your spiritual life, ready to suffer marks for Christ's sake. Help us to look to the Lord. Because that's the only way you'll be inspired to get back up and take it again and again and again. And when you think you can't take any more, yet again. And the grace of the Lord will be more powerful to you than you've ever known if you get back up. Look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Let's stand for prayer.